Now we read through our text this morning from Mark chapter 6 and in verse number 2, words which are almost exactly the same in the Gospel of Matthew where this account is stated. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, "From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands?" Wonder and astonishment at the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the amazing gift which he demonstrated in the healing of many who were in need. And marvelling too at the wisdom which made this possible. We have works which were wrought and wisdom which was his in doing so. It has been said, in fact, that the chapter previous, chapter 5 of Mark, is the faith chapter. And chapter 6 is the no faith chapter. You may remember that in chapter 5 we have the remarkable instance of the demoniac being cured and coming and sitting beside the Lord Jesus Christ after the evil spirits had been cast out into the 2,000 swine who perished as they ran away. And then there was the woman who came in the crowd, ashamed of her infirmity, but touched the hem of his garment and received that blessing. And of course there was Jairus, whose faith was greatly tested but yet triumphed. He must have been very, very impatient whilst the lady was touching the hem of Christ's garment, because his daughter, being very sick, was then dying. But having died, she was restored. It was a great faith chapter. When you look at chapter 6, we read here, sadly, he could do no mighty works there because of their unbelief. That wording particularly, I think, comes in Matthew's account of this occasion. Then we've got Herod, who's cringing in fear and believing that perhaps John the Baptist had been raised from the dead. There were the disciples who were confronted with some 10,000 people, 5,000 men without the women and children, getting dark and being anxious to send them away without any account or thinking of the power of the Lord Jesus to deal with the situation. And of course that mistake when they were in the boat, thinking that the Lord Jesus Christ was a ghost, and they were full of fear. One chapter full of faith, the other indeed full of fear and unbelief. I grant you, at the end of this chapter, we find Jesus went around the villages and met the crowds there, and many of them did what that lady did in the crowd. They touched the hem of his garment. And as many of the crowd as touched him were made perfectly whole. Do we belong, I wonder, to chapter 5 or to chapter 6? They were astonished at his words and his work. But alas, they were not receptive of his gospel. One is not surprised at people being astonished at such actions by the Son of God. They were very startling and very amazing, but very sad that they were not the people who received the Lord Jesus Christ. His doctrine and his deeds were just amazing. We do well to listen to what Paul says in the Epistle of Romans in chapter 4 and verse 20, where he says that Abraham, he staggered not in unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And God grant that we look at this subject this morning, we may have our faith strengthened, because even believers are sometimes weak and feeble in faith. We tend to feel that we would give up and turn back, but we should be made strong as Abraham was. He had so little encouragement at that time to have a strong faith. But his faith was solely and entirely in the living God. May God give to us that grace this morning. I want to try to divide this subject into three parts this morning. thinking first of all about the living picture which we have here of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then to consider the perplexity of these people. They were confused. They were thinking about the carpenter, and in fact, they had got the prophet, and they were very mixed about these things. Maybe there are people round about us who have not had a perfect understanding of who the Lord Jesus Christ is, and there is perplexity which abounds. And then finally, perhaps we can look at the power which was experienced in this ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have four records in the Gospel. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples on one occasion that when there was a quarrel between two people and it was to be patched up and to be forgiven and so forth, but yet the one party wouldn't agree to a peace pact at all, well then the person who wanted to resolve the problem should go and call two or three witnesses, and in the presence of two or three witnesses, every word would be established. You know, I think of that about this story which we have here this morning, and indeed about the whole Gospel. We have these four records, so different, yet so wonderful, so human, and yet so abundantly inspired by the Holy Spirit. You know, the only miracle, apart from the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, which comes in all four Gospels, the only other miracle is the healing of the feeding of the 5,000. And that demonstrates in an unmistakable way our sovereign Lord and his grace and his power. But we have this event recalled in three different ways in three of the Gospels. Matthew and Mark and Luke, they all tell us something about it. And such an authority as William Hendrickson tells us that they all refer to one and the same event. My good friend Matthew Henry, I'm very fond of Matthew Henry, he tells me that in his opinion there were two events. Luke gave us the first one in Luke chapter 4, and Matthew and Mark, in their very brief record, gives us the second one. You see, Luke has got a good reputation for the order of events chronologically in recording the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew and John and Mark, they make no pretense at presenting things all together in that exact chronological order. But perhaps they gather themes together, and they have other reasons for recording these events in a different setting and a different way. But Luke, you know, comes to this amazing event very soon after the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And on that occasion, he met great hostility in the town of Nazareth. They took him to the top of the hill and tried to push him over. They failed, and he, passing through their midst, went his way. But it makes, to me, the visit of the Lord Jesus Christ on the second occasion all the more impressive and wonderful. If you had been attacked and nearly murdered in one of the villages of Suffolk on one occasion, I guess you wouldn't find that would be the most solicitous place that you would hurry back to see again. But, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ has this amazing message, and he will fulfill his master's purpose and his call. You see, when the Lord Jesus Christ first went, if Matthew Henry is correct, there's very much more recorded of the detail in Luke chapter 4 concerning what happened there. And the other account, as far as we can see, with the help of those who worked out the order of events, the other time came just at the beginning of the third year of the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry. So there was quite a gap of time in between. And you know, when he was there on the first occasion, as he had to say to them when they despised him, "No prophet is without honour saving his own country," he told them of what happened in the days of the prophets, of Elijah and Elisha, how the gospel message being refused by the people of Israel was taken to the widow at Zarephath, and her son was maintained with her. And likewise, Elisha, who was not fully accepted and received in the people of Israel, had a ministry for Naaman, the captain of the Syrian army. And of course, these very references inflamed the anger of the people at Nazareth as they turned against the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here is the Saviour. The Sabbath day comes and he is found in the house of God. You know, there are two positive instructions in the Ten Commandments. One is to honour our parents, and the other is to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. We may say more about the commandments this afternoon, but the others, of course, are all negative. Do not do this, do not do that, and so forth. Alas, because of the failure of people in this our land to honour their parents, we have this dreadful state of disobedience and waywardness, of knife and gun culture into which we have sunk in this land. If only we had parents who respected the word of God and children who honoured their parents, how different the situation could be. Well, we come back to Nazareth. What's it like? A rectangular building? Not perhaps unlike this, but I'm sure with no gallery in it. And men and women separated, husbands and wives not allowed to sit together. And the courting couples were not allowed to hold hands during the services. They had a trellis, a lattice in the middle to keep them apart. And the women, of course, were heavily veiled as they came to worship. What would be going on in the service? Well, for one, they didn't know who the preacher was going to be, apparently. But they would have a couple of prayers, and they would read twice from the Word of God, from the law and from the prophets. And if they noticed a competent visitor was here, it's intriguing to me as to know how the manager of the synagogue could assess the strangers who came in as to their relative ability to speak honorably of the Word of God. But of course, in the case of the Lord Jesus, this was abundantly possible. And who more so than the Saviour to stand up in that assembly and to quote from Isaiah chapter 61 and say, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to deliver the captives, with sight to the blind. Indeed, this is the acceptable year of the Lord." Could any year be more acceptable than the year when the body, the bodily presence of the Son of God was in their midst? And assuming that Matthew Henry is correct and the other occasion was a different one, maybe the Lord Jesus would have found a different chapter from Isaiah. "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and him that hath no money, come without money and without price." Or perhaps he would be speaking from Isaiah chapter 53. "Behold the Lamb of God. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Who can tell? But here is the Saviour on this occasion making this proclamation. "And the eyes of all were fixed on him. They wondered at the gracious words that proceeded from his mouth." Have you all wondered at the wonderful words of Scripture? You need to do more than that. Have you heard that Jesus has been speaking? You need to do more than that. You need, by God's heavenly grace, to receive him and to know that inward working of the Holy Spirit in the forgiveness of sin and the grace of his salvation. They wondered at the gracious words. They were astonished. Some of them were offended. Can you calculate the significance of that particular moment of the present time? Just think seriously, if the bodily presence of Jesus was in Thriston here this morning, what an occasion it would be. You know, my dear friends, if one grace is more elusive than others, it is this: to value the wonder and the benefit of the present time. We like to think about the past. We estimate and imagine what the future is going to be. But we are only in possession of one time, and that is the present time. Vote to know that today is the day of salvation. A little time ago, a few years ago, I was reading the life of Fred Mitchell. That might ring a bell with some of you, the man who followed Hudson Taylor, you know, in the leadership of the China Inland Mission. And he was a remarkably sanctified man. It happened to be a coincidence from my point of view, but I think the Lord's arranging was in it. This man had a chemist shop, you know, in Bradford. And one thing he had in the shop was a clock, and he had the word redeemed placed in front of the clock. And some people here, he tells us, would think that the clock had been at the pawnbroker's and it had been redeemed. But of course it gave Mr. Fred Mitchell the opportunity to explain to them redemption through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he meant. Not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I want to say is this, that this man received an invitation to become the chairman of the then China Inland Mission, which is now the Overseas Missionary Fellowship. And for him in his business career, it was quite a sacrifice and a big step for him to take. And it was just about at that same time I had been considering, but on a very puny scale, don't imagine, we didn't have a big chemist shop in Bedford, we had a very small drapery shop. But I was led to consider whether the drapery shop should be ditched. Well, no, that's rather putting it rather blandly. They talk about burning your boats before you, but behind you. But I never burned or drowned the drapery shop. But we were called upon to leave it, you see, for the cause of Christ. And this was the present state that Fred Mitchell found himself in. And on his tear-off calendar, I expect most of you don't need me to explain what a tear-off calendar is. He had a text on a particular morning, which said, words from Job chapter 19, I called my servant and he gave no answer. And his dear devoted wife did beg of the Lord that Fred would see this before he went out to work. But he had his breakfast and he went and said nothing. And he came back at dinner time. And again his praying wife was hoping that he would see this as a messenger from God, that it was time that he gave an answer about this call to the China Inland Mission. But he said nothing at dinner time. It was not until later on that day that he says, I turned aside to see this great sight. Thereafter, there were no repinings, no feelings that he'd done the wrong thing. God had spoken. And for him, the glory of the present. You see, the devil will say tomorrow. Other forces will say yesterday. But today, says God, if you harden not your heart. Psalm 118 and verse 24. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. My dear friends, let's value the present and to hear the voice of God at the present moment. Fred Mitchell, I understand, was also used as an evangelist in gospel meetings. And on one occasion I'm told that in the vestry afterwards, a couple of young ladies came in, presumably to talk about being saved. And he said to them, "So you want to know how to be saved?" And one of them perked up immediately and said, "No, I want to do it." This is what we want to see by God's grace. The Holy Spirit moving, touching hearts, prompting them into a response to the grace of God. And these people at Nazareth, they bear witness and they wondered, but they did not receive him, and he marveled at their unbelief. You know, when the Apostle John is writing in the book of the Revelation to the church at Ephesus, you know the message is, unless you repent, the candlestick will be removed. And we just read this morning, these disciples, if you go to a house and they receive your message, then shake off the dust of your feet. It will be better for Sodom and Gomorrah with the fire and brimstone coming from God on them in the day of eternity than for those people who are refusing the message of the gospel. And both in Mark 13 and Matthew 6 is this very serious statement. He could do no mighty work there because of their unbelief. Do you remember what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 11? "Be astonished, O ye heavens, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns which will hold no water." The Son of God, able to do no mighty work there because of their unbelief. What does it mean? Paralysis of omnipotence? Is that possible? Indeed not. The sovereign power designs not to operate in such circumstances. All power is still his in heaven and in earth. And when his own received him not, as many as did receive him, they received power to become the sons of God, even to those who believed on his name. The Lord grant that we'll all be amongst those who are believing on the name of the Lord Jesus, and having this living picture reenacted in our personal experience this morning. Come to our second point. Here is perplexity. In Matthew and in Mark, we read, "From whence hath this man these things? What wisdom is this? Whence these mighty works?" You know what? They've got the carpenter in their vision. Oh, it's true that all Jewish boys had to learn a trade. Paul had to learn to be a tent maker, didn't he? But here is this diversion of thought. The carpenter. Or the son of the living God. What perplexity. Sometimes I think to myself that the yokes which the Lord Jesus Christ constructed, if the cattle could choose, they would like to wear those yokes, because they would be very special ones, wouldn't they? I'm sure that the ploughs and the implements which he made were indeed very perfect. But is not this the carpenter? Is that all you've got to say? No prophet is accepted in his own country. The carpenter complex is the human complex. The prophet is that which is divine. They'd seen him grow up. They knew Mary and Joseph. They knew little James and Joseph and Jude and Simeon. They knew his nice little sisters. Of course, we're not told their names because they didn't count so much in those days. I'm sorry, I can't give you the girls' names. But they knew the brothers. He was a schoolboy. He played games, surely. He ran errands to the Virgin Mary. He was a real boy. In fact, I remember Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones either said or wrote in one of his sermons that until the Lord Jesus Christ was about 30 years of age, he was very much like other people until he was baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now you come back to me straight away and tell me, I know what you want to say. He was conceived of the Holy Ghost. So in a special manner, surely, the Holy Spirit was there. But the manifestation of this sovereign power was not issued to make the little boys at school feel that they were deficient, or to find that he was, Son of Almighty God. I can't use words to explain what I'm trying to say. But these people had got the concept that he was the carpenter. And there are plenty of people today who've got carpenter concept and not prophetic revelation concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Wasn't it wonderful, if you think of it? 30 years of preparation for 3 years of ministry. Do you know what they do today? They have a college course for 3 years and they expect it to last for 60 years. Well, it doesn't always, but in some cases. How out of perspective some of these things have come. Now, the scriptures bear abundant testimony to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was the divine prophet. Moses, Deuteronomy 18, God will raise up a prophet, and a prophet with a capital P. I'm glad the Authorized Version managed to retain that. That's very significant. Like unto thee. Who's that? Like unto Moses. Moses was the meekest among all men. Jesus says, I am meek and lowly in heart. Come to me. And you shall find rest unto your souls. I will put words in your mouth. And Moses was the channel of the divine blessing. Take David. The Lord Jesus Christ asked the Pharisees what they thought of Christ. Whose son was he? And you know, they said the son of David. Well, in a sense, according to the lineage of Mary, recorded in the Gospel of Luke, that was correct. And he was known to be the son of David. But quickly the Lord Jesus Christ quotes from Psalm 110 and says, why does David then call him Lord? Because we read in Psalm 110, verse 1, the Lord said unto my Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord God Almighty. He is more than David's son by natural descent. Here's the blind man. John chapter 9. Healed on the Sabbath day. Sent to Siloam to wash away the mud. Coming back and being asked who he thought Jesus was. He is a prophet. Here's the woman of Samaria in John chapter 4. Talking to the Lord Jesus Christ. Sir, she says, I perceive you're a prophet. What happened on Palm Sunday in Jerusalem? Hosanna, they cried. Hosanna to the Son of David. This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth. God's Holy Spirit inspired the multitude. And you wait to the resurrection evening when those two dispirited disciples walked to Emmaus. And the stranger gathered them and asked them why they were sad. And they said to him, are you a stranger in Jerusalem? Don't you know what's been happening? Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a prophet, mighty in deed and word. Oh, I'm so glad we've got our hymn books. We know what the hymn book says, prophet, priest and king. As prophet he speaks. As priest he intercedes, as king he has almighty and sovereign power. Who do men say that I am, says Jesus, in that well-known chapter of Matthew, chapter 16. Oh, they say you're one of the prophets. Jeremiah, Elijah, or perhaps John the Baptist. But who do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. These things, says John in his epistle, are written that you might believe and that you might know that Jesus is the Christ. He's the prophet. He's the Son of the living God. And believing that by God's Holy Spirit this morning will alter your whole aspect of all the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. I could turn around in this poor wicked world this morning and don't think I despise my circumstances. Generally speaking, I am a thankful man. But oh, the perplexity of nations, the confusion which exists, the diplomacy of governments which think they can put all religions and cults together, Buddhists and Islam and Roman Catholics and Christians as well, as if there's no difference. That is not the case. Only of one shall we say that he told us, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I remember a holiday with my dear wife Ivy, I think at Bournemouth. We sat for a little while on a seat on the promenade. There were very few people about, but coming down the hill along the promenade was a sweeper. He had a little trolley and a brush. And when he came to where we were sitting, he said, excuse, please. Now, I thought if he'd been a British workman, he would have swept round our feet. But he requested us to get up so that he could sweep underneath the seat. And he was a swarthy-looking man, not very big. I thought, here's a foreigner. This is a challenge. I must speak to him of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So quite easily, we've opened the conversation. And then there was a pause. Do you know what he said? Jesus is not the Son of God. Jesus was not crucified. And we talked on and on. And I appeared to achieve nothing. God knows whether anything was or what was achieved. But oh, the bondage of the mixture, the perplexity of nations and the confusion. And for their own convenience, some governments think all religions are equally bad and the cause of provocation and all sorts of disorder. Oh, that we might know the truth, as we do, as it is in Jesus, and that this perplexity might be resolved. Now, the last thought, and briefly. We've seen the picture, we've noticed there's a perplexity. What about the power to overcome this perplexity? I'm not able to do it. You can't do it either, not by yourself. Where is this wisdom? Where is this power which does these mighty works? Why is this doctrine so right? This teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ and the confirmation of it in the healing of these sick people. What is the power? Well, I read in Luke chapter 3 and verse 22, the Holy Spirit descends like a dove. And in Luke chapter 4, when he comes to Nazareth, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel and do the things which I outlined to you at the beginning of our talk this morning. It is the Spirit which quickens, the Spirit which gives life. The preacher is obviously meek and lowly in heart. The messengers he sends out, they are weak and ignorant and just mere men. But the power is of God. Joel has got the secret. And Peter realizes on the day of Pentecost, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters, they shall prophesy. The Holy Ghost will come and you are calling out, what shall we do? And I'm telling you, repent in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins and be baptized. I am the bread of life. I've got an idea. I mentioned this with you on my previous occasion. That wonderful sermon in John chapter 6. And the same question is asked by people there as confronted the people at Nazareth. Is not this the son of Joseph, they said. That's the trouble. It's the Joseph complex. Is not this the carpenter? And he said to them three times in that sermon on the bread of life. I noted the verses, verse 41, verse 50, and verse 58. I am the bread of life which came down from heaven. And that's the sticking point. They didn't want to believe it. They wanted to believe he was just the carpenter. No, he was the prophet. Is not this the son of Joseph? And when Jesus, in the sermon on the bread of life in John chapter 6, said this repeatedly to the people, they went away. They said it's a hard saying. They left him. And that's what we were talking about concerning the gospel last time. Jesus said to the disciples, will you also go away? And Peter spoke up, you know, and said, Lord, to whom should we go? You have the words of eternal life. Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. To know my Jesus crucified by far exceeds all else beside. This is the essential knowledge which the Holy Spirit brings to us. You know, in several times during the earthly life of Jesus, the people challenged him in John chapter 7. How knows this man letters, never having learned? I don't know whether Jesus didn't go to school or not. I suspect he did. We know this man, whence he is. He's the carpenter. And Jesus says in the next chapter to them, John chapter 8, verse 14, I know whence I come and whither I go. I am come from the Father. I leave the world and I go to my Father. Now we read, going back to that chapter in Luke, chapter 4, when the sun was setting, they brought to him many who were diseased and sick, and he cast out devils. And as the devils came out, we are told, they spoke and they said, Thou art the Son of God. Fancy! The devils in Palestine having more eloquence and information than the very residents of the place where Jesus was brought up, the city of Nazareth. Thou art the Son of the living God. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, because I am the light of the world. The carpenters are never the light of the world. Only the Lord Jesus has this derivation and this truth concerning him. He says, I am the way, the truth and the life. A little while, he says, and you shall not see me. And a little while, and ye shall see me. Because I go to my Father. And you know he challenged these people when they wouldn't believe that I, the bread of life, came from my Father. He said, what are you going to say presently when you see the Son of Man ascend up on high? And they were there at Bethany. The cloud came down and Jesus sat on it and he went up to his Father in heaven and he's in heaven now interceding for his people. What will you say to that? Jesus said, it's the truth. I am the Son of the living God. And he will come again and he will receive his people to himself. I have a verse which I like to quote. I have no idea where I got it from. But in people's perplexity, perhaps it's worth mentioning. You know, every eye will see him one day when he comes. This is the verse. Something must have happened to save a sinner slave. Something must have happened to make a coward brave. 'Tis this, that Christ is risen, almighty now to save, and all who now do own him king find something still is happening. Is he the carpenter to you? Oh, I know you nearly all. I'm pretty sure you all know he's the Son of the living God. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. And when you see those nail prints in his hands and his feet, and when you come to Calvary, you'll say, my Lord and my God. And may the Lord grant that we will never forget it, that we'll tell to these Muslims, and we'll tell to these confused, perplexed people, Jesus Christ is and always has been the Son of the living God, and he's able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God through him. God grant his blessing for his name's sake. Amen.